And so, good morning, everyone. Amen. So, you know, it's interesting. Last week, Granville was to be inducted here as pastor live, but then he couldn't be here with us because of COVID. But because of the induction, Tim was here with us last week to preach, and because Tim was here last week, that pushed me a week in the schedule. So I was to preach last week, but now I'm preaching this week, and it works out nice because while Granville was sick and recovering, he didn't have to worry about preaching. So as one of my atheist friends likes to say, what a coincidence. So isn't it great to know that God is in control this morning? And he's not just in control of the big things in life, but also the smallest details. And a few weeks ago, I was in charge of hosting this event called the Dunamis Project here. And Dunamis is the Greek word for power. And Granville and I talked after that about how, for my next sermon, he would like for me to basically give a glimpse of what we talked about during that event, a Cliff Notes version, for those of you who know what that is. And for those of you who don't, they were these little yellow booklets that summarized books we were supposed to read in school that I used a lot because I didn't read the books in school, and they saved me a lot more times than I would like to admit. So so today we're going to get the Cliff Notes version. And as I was preparing to preach this sermon, I was praying and discerning with what scripture reference to use for this topic, and I finally decided upon the one we just did. Oh, you did. Oh, okay. Yep. So there it is. All right. So I decided upon this one. And if you were here last week and or following at home, you would have noticed that Tim actually used this passage to address us at the end of his part of the service last week. What a coincidence. And And so today, since Granville did a fine job on teaching on chapter 3 already in this series, this is more of like one of those going deeper boxes that you see in the margins of the study books. And so this is just really a continuation of the message in the series and on what Tim gave us last week about how to be empowered as the church to do ministry. And not just sit back and keep a seat warm while the pastor or the other professional Christians do all the work. So, and just like we see all throughout the book of Acts and the rest of the New Testament for that matter, we know that we have help. Jesus sent us a helper, and that helper is the Holy Spirit. And we see Paul mention it here in verse 16. But what exactly is the Holy Spirit? Actually, that's a very bad question. Why? Who? Yes. Who exactly is the Holy Spirit? So you see, the Holy Spirit is a person, the third person of the Trinity to be exact. It's easy to imagine the other two members of the Trinity as persons, especially because of church art. So here you have God the Father, and then here you have God the Son. But unfortunately, we usually don't represent the Holy Spirit as a person, but through other symbolic forms that are not personal, because the Bible describes him through many different images. So in Acts 2:2, he is the sound like a mighty wind. In Acts 2:3, he is seen as tongues of fire. Although I think this image is probably closer to what James talks about, how dangerous our tongue can be, but then again, it's a tongue of fire. So in Acts 4:31, the Holy Spirit shook the room. In Luke 3:16, we see the Holy Spirit with fire. In 1:32, in John 1:32, the Holy Spirit manifests as a dove. And in John 7:38, the Holy Spirit brings streams of living water. So one other reason we may have trouble identifying with the Holy Spirit as a person is because of the way we experience him. We pray to the Father and to Jesus the Son, but when praying to the Holy Spirit, our experience can sometimes be impersonal. He's like a power or force going through us, maybe feeling like electricity or a warm sensation. He gives us clear understanding of God's word and makes us excited or inspired. And he has attributes that are described in the Bible, but you know, if we look at him as a force or a power, that doesn't have personality. So Ari Torre, a theologian who taught on the Holy Spirit over 100 years ago, lists these personal attributes, divine attributes of the Holy Spirit. We have love. The Holy Spirit loves. The Holy Spirit helps us discern the deep things of God. The Holy Spirit has a supernatural understanding of God. The Holy Spirit has a will and makes decisions. And the Holy Spirit can experience grief. So in addition to these, the Holy Spirit has certain offices that only a person can hold. So he is a counselor or comforter who counsels us in our time of need. He is a teacher who teaches us all things. He is a witness who testifies about Jesus to the world. He is a judge who convicts the world about sin and righteousness. He is a leader who leads us, God's children, and he makes us God's children through adoption. And he is an intercessor who prays for us with groans that our words cannot express. It is important to remember that the Holy Spirit is a person because, as I mentioned, if we see him as a force, then we will be tempted to try to use him for our purposes. And the reason that this understanding is important is there are some people with a wrong view of the Holy Spirit who actively chase after him and try to manipulate him into making them feel good or have some kind of existential experience with him or something like that. But that's actually what New Age encourages us to do, not what the Bible teaches us to do. So when we know who he is, then we can allow him to use us, or better than the word use, empower us for his divine purposes. And we can see this referred to in our text in verse 20. But before we jump down to 20, let's look back for a moment at verse 17. Christ dwells in our hearts through faith. And through this, the Holy Spirit makes real for us what Jesus has won for us on the cross. He makes the Father and the Son present to us. He is our doorway into the fellowship of the Trinity, and he is the seal and guarantee of our salvation. A good way to understand this is to look at the relationship that Jesus had with his disciples. Jesus was with them for 3 years and showed them the revelation of the Father through himself. According to Scripture, and especially throughout the Gospel of John, Jesus clearly sees his role as the one who fulfills the intentions of the Father. Now, Jesus finished his work on the cross and ascended to heaven and now sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. Then after this ascension at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came to us. He is now the one who helps unite us with Christ and his victory on the cross. When the disciples needed to talk to Jesus, they were able to physically go to him and be in his presence. Now, the Holy Spirit is the one we can go to experience his presence. He, the Holy Spirit, is now Emmanuel, God with us. A few weeks ago, we celebrated Pentecost, and this is a really good painting of what was happening there in the upper room. You see the tongues of fire coming down. You see people in fervent prayer. You see how there are a few people that have not quite yet received the Holy Spirit as he is actively coming down. And you see this guy over here to the right, and who's seems as if he's running out of the room. And as I've talked with people interpreting this painting, we think that maybe that's Peter. And he's not running out of the room because he's afraid. He's running out of the room because he's now been empowered to go do what God has wanted him to do. And so he's heading out. And in Acts 2:32 through 33, we see Peter addressing the crowd about what has happened. He says, "Then this Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing." So what are they seeing and hearing? They were experiencing people who were newly empowered by the work of the Holy Spirit. Which brings us now to this question. Well, what exactly does the Holy Spirit do for us? And from the witness of Scripture, we can see four general ways that the Holy Spirit is at work among us. The first three are justification, sanctification, and empowerment. And the fourth work comes from the inner working of these and is the Greek word koinonia, which is the fellowship of the Spirit. So justification is new birth into the kingdom of God. That is an inward working of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Sanctification is growing up into Christ, yielding the fruit of the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is inward work. Empowerment is receiving the Holy Spirit's power for service and witness. This is an outward work that he does in our life. And then the koinonia is building up and extending community among God's family. It's the result of the inward plus the outward working together in balance. So, fortunately for us, in the English-speaking world, we can use the four points of a compass as a tool to help us remember these workings. So, for north, we have new birth or regeneration. South, we have sanctification. East, we have empowerment. And west, best we could do, we, for koinonia. So it's easy to remember if you just have a compass and you can be like, well, this is the four things the Holy Spirit does. So let's start with new birth or regeneration. And we start by addressing this problem. How do we enter into the kingdom of God? In John chapter 3, Jesus tells Nicodemus he must be born again if he is to enter into the kingdom of God. Now, I like how the series The Chosen portrays this scene, if any of you have ever seen it. But I really like this image because I really like Nicodemus's beard. That's like a, you know, hashtag goal for me in my older age. So new birth, or what we would call either justification or regeneration, this is the bridging of the gap between knowing about the kingdom of God and being in the kingdom of God. Knowing God doesn't come through a program, a study, or a method. It comes through a person, a loving relationship with Jesus Christ. And the way we enter in and are connected to Jesus is through the Holy Spirit. It's what John Calvin calls the bond which Christ uses to unite himself to us. The Holy Spirit makes the Christian life possible. And this principal work of the Holy Spirit is giving us faith in Jesus Christ. It is a mystery in how the Holy Spirit leads us to Christ, but the key to being born again rests in having faith in Jesus Christ and the work that he did for us on the cross and through his resurrection when he defeated sin, death, and the works of the devil. In Revelation 3:20, we see the mystery of human freedom and the sovereignty of God. The Holy Spirit opens our ears so that we can hear the knock at the door. This justifying work of the Holy Spirit is also symbolized by our baptism when we are raised to walk in newness of life. And as evidenced in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, if you are born again, then you have the Holy Spirit. This specific inward work of the Holy Spirit is the point in time where we are made right with God and birthed into his kingdom. But this is the only the beginning of the journey, which brings us to S for sanctification. Like children, we must grow and mature. Just as a child is raised and molded by his or her parents, the believer is raised and molded by the Holy Spirit. It is the process of the old self being put to death and a new self being raised up. It is literally growing up into Christ, yielding the fruit of the Spirit. These fruits of the Spirit we see in Galatians 5. And they include love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And I will refrain from singing the song that caused me to learn that. So you're welcome. This is not a sudden and complete experience. It is a lifelong process. It has to do with character and life formation. And it's good that it's the South on the compass, because where I'm from in the South, we do things more slowly. And so, do not be discouraged if it is taking you longer, because it's more southern. This is a marathon, not a sprint. So both regeneration and sanctification are what we would call the inward work of the Holy Spirit. because they are used to describe the image of the Spirit living and working inside of us. Now, the third aspect is a little different, and that is the outward working of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So the E, here we have empowerment. This aspect of the Holy Spirit is giving us the power gifts that we need in order to fulfill the mission of being witnesses to Jesus Christ. Now, we know that the disciples were birthed into new life before Pentecost, but then they were told to wait until they received power from upon high. God's work cannot be done by human talents and energy alone. We need help. And on the day of Pentecost, the disciples received that help. It was the empowering of the Holy Spirit. There we see it again. Jesus promises in John 14 that believers will be able to do the works he has done, and even greater works. And then later in chapter 20, he sends out the disciples with the same mission that he received from the Father. He commissioned them, and also commissions us, by giving us the authority of his name and empowering us through the Spirit to advance his kingdom on earth. The Holy Spirit makes our mission possible. The third work of the Holy Spirit is all about empowering and equipping so that we may carry out the mission that Jesus has given us. And this empowerment is not just for the extra holy people like pastors and missionaries. It's for every one of us, the greatest to the least. In fact, the only reason I'm able to do what I do is because the Holy Spirit has empowered me. I am not a very holy person in what I want to choose to do. But because of what the Holy Spirit has done for me, I am able to do it. And so when we see God using the least all throughout Scripture, because they do the greatest works, because they don't rely upon themselves. They humbly rely upon the Spirit's work in their lives. And we receive new life through regeneration, that we grow in the fruits of the Spirit and we are sanctified. And then as we grow, we are also empowered by the Holy Spirit as he fits us for service in the kingdom perfectly through the gifts and talents that he gives us. This empowering work of the Holy Spirit started at Pentecost and it continues today with the promises of Joel chapter 2. It is for sons and daughters, young and old alike. And when you combine all three of these workings together, you get this synergy of all things coming together in a Greek term called koinonia, or as I said, we. This is the Holy Spirit building and extending community among the members of the family of God. The Holy Spirit is building a unified church from a diverse and often alienated people. Jew and Gentile alike are united in Christ. I like this slide I used when I preached on 1 Peter 2, so I'm using it again. It's a picture of people forming the building of the church. The Holy Spirit moves us from individuals into the corporate body of Christ. This koinonia is the process which the Holy Spirit weaves individuals and their experiences into the fabric of the body of Christ. And I really like that, so I'm going to say it again. This koinonia is the process which the Holy Spirit weaves individuals and their experiences into the fabric of the body of Christ. Just as the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit exist in perfect community with one another, we were created to be in community with each other. We see an example of this at the end of Acts chapter 2. And with this perfect fellowship, the number of believers, of those being saved, increased day by day. The work of the Holy Spirit started before Pentecost as people became followers of Jesus Christ. Then after Pentecost, the power of the Holy Spirit spread from the Jews to the Gentiles and to the ends of the earth. And that is us. If you were here when Granville was talking about that a few weeks ago, about the ends of the earth, that was so great. I've actually borrowed it already, showing where we were on the map, where we're from, how it's the ends of the earth. So this work of koinonia is great and absolutely essential for me in my life, because I don't know about you, but some people in my local church, you know, back home, not here, are a little bit of a challenge to get along with in perfect fellowship. So can anyone relate to that? Don't raise your hand. But this is the work that moves us to working in perfect fellowship with one another in the body of Christ. While each of us has a unique personal calling Many of the gifts of the Spirit are meant to be used in the context of the entire body, the fellowship we were created to be in, not only with God, but also with each other. It's beautiful how our God, who lives in perfect fellowship, enables us to do the same through the Holy Spirit. And as we move to the last point on the outline, I want to start by showing you this slide. I always like to make reference to Wales because of Gareth being from Wales. So, but another reason I like using this picture is because this is a joke that doesn't translate into other languages. So I do a lot of things where I am translated into other languages. We work with Dunamis. We've done things in Belarus, Estonia. We do things here in Czech, and we use a translator and an interpreter. So this is not a joke that translates well. And I'm using this as an example because there are some times where we have words in the Greek in the New Testament that don't translate perfectly. And so this is a pattern that actually I learned as I teach some seminary students here in Czech, that I learned this is actually English and Czech language both have this issue, is that the term being filled with the Holy Spirit actually comes from two different Greek words. And so the best way to describe this is that it's the Spirit within or inhabiting us, and the Spirit upon, or us being clothed with the Spirit. And so I'm going to do a little bit of a seminary lesson here for you. And so we have these two significant New Testament patterns or motifs. The Spirit within, which it means being saturated, like an inward, long-term, sustained condition or state of being. And then you have the Spirit upon, which means being clothed as in an outward, short-term, episodic anointing that is temporary and likely reoccurring. So these designations are not referring to where the Spirit is, but what he is doing. So let's look first at being inhabited by the Holy Spirit. So 1 Corinthians 6:19 says that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God. This refers to the dwelling of the Holy Spirit within a person. The indwelling is defined by the Greek words in Chris, correct me if I don't say this correctly, but plero and pleres. So see how the body works together. Chris is a Greek scholar, so he can help me out because I am totally not. So in this reference to the character and relationship, and we see where we see this is in the fruit of the Spirit, as I mentioned earlier. So here are a few times in the New Testament where this Greek word is used, but it's actually not referring to the Holy Spirit. It's just used in regular language. In John chapter 12, verse 3, Mary anoints the feet of Jesus with oil, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. In Luke 5, we see a man who was full of leprosy. In Acts 9, Tabitha or Dorcas is she's called sometimes, was full of good works and acts of charity. And so there's a definite pattern here. And now we see it in reference to the Holy Spirit. In Luke 4, 1, Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit after his baptism. In Acts 6, the disciples asked those gathered to choose 7 men full of the Spirit. And then later they refer to Stephen as a man full of the Spirit. And in Ephesians 5, Paul tells us not to get drunk on wine, but rather be filled with the Spirit. So you see the pattern or the motif here. The Spirit was within the person, and again within the person, and again and again and again, he's within the person. So the Spirit is dwelling in the person or persons mentioned in each story, just as he dwells in every believer, including you and me. Now for the second motif. In addition to this consistent inhabiting of the Holy Spirit, we also see where we are to be clothed with the Holy Spirit for power and for action. And we see this in Luke 24 when Jesus is addressing the disciples after his resurrection. Verse 49, "And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from upon high." The Greek word used here is pletho, and it means filled for a purpose, for power and action. And here are a few times where the word is in the New Testament but doesn't refer to the Holy Spirit. In Matthew 27, when Jesus was on the cross, there was a sponge that was filled with sour wine for Jesus to drink. In Luke 24, people in the synagogue of Nazareth were filled with wrath, or some translations would say rage, because of the words Jesus was speaking. So, of course, this wrath was only temporary because they didn't spend the rest of their lives raging. And in Luke 5, we see where Jesus called Peter, James, and John to follow him after their boats were so full with fish they began to sink. So in the first example, we see the sponge was filled, because that's what sponges do. They're filled with liquid for a purpose. And then in the third one, we see that the boat was filled with fish. That's why the boat was on the sea in the first place, to be filled with fish. They were filled with something for a purpose, and then that purpose was completed. So now we see the word referring to this type of filling of the Holy Spirit. In Luke chapter 1, verses 41 and 42, we see where Elizabeth was filled with the Spirit and made a proclamation. Later in that chapter, Zechariah was filled with the Spirit and prophesied after being filled with the Spirit. In Acts 2 at Pentecost, when those gathered began to speak in tongues. And we see in Acts 4:8, when Peter, filled with the Spirit, gives his defense before the Sanhedrin. And this is, I love this one. I really like this, because in Luke chapter 12, Jesus tells the disciples this exact thing would happen. He said to the disciples in verse 11 and 12, "And when they will bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say." And in Acts 4, the Holy Spirit did exactly that for Peter. The Holy Spirit came upon each of these people, and they were called into action. They were proclaiming, prophesying, speaking in tongues, and testifying. There was a direct action after these fillings. With the proper understanding of these two motifs, we are aware that we need to be biblically balanced believers. So in order to be biblically balanced believers, we need to be growing both in character and equipping. This is the fullness of God that's mentioned in verse 19 of our text today. Unfortunately, though, the tendency in many streams of Protestant Christianity today is to overlook this equipping. This happens a lot, and I want to tell you a story. So as many of you know, I do work in Central America, in the country of Guatemala. I've run a scholarship program there for 9 years, and I try to go back every year. And when I first started working with this ministry and started understanding this equipping of the Holy Spirit, I went back to Guatemala after not being there for a year. And the pastor there, his name is Pastor Rafael, about halfway through the trip, he was like, "Matt, what has happened to you? Like, you used to come here and you were just like, okay, whatever, like, well, we'll do this and we'll do this. And, you know, I'm here, so this is what we'll do this trip." And he's like, "And now you're like, let's do this and let's do this. And then we'll go and pray for these people and we'll do all this." He's like, what has happened to you? Why is there a difference?" I'm like, "Because I understood the equipping of the Holy Spirit now, and he's putting me into action." And so this was something in my life that was definitely noticeable from someone who I only saw once a year. Before I understood about this equipping, this is what I was doing. So this guy is trying to pump up a huge tire with just a hand pump. So in this example, there is a storehouse available full of air compressors that will fill it up just like that, but we're using hand pumps. And this is why we burn out, and this is why I almost burned out on the mission field. And this is why we also sit around and don't spring into action when the Holy Spirit calls us to do something. We miss out because we're trying to do it in our own strength, and we can't. But now I need to pause here for just a moment and say something very important, that you can't expect to have these equipping gifts of the Spirit without possessing any fruit of the Spirit. If you're just using these power gifts to edify yourself and not the body of Christ, then what you're doing is actually practicing New Age, as I mentioned earlier. So this is extremely dangerous, and especially for some people in other denominations. And we have to guard against this. And so if you want some kind of power or supernatural experience in your life, and you're not bearing any fruit of the Spirit, then this empowerment and supernatural experience is probably not coming from the Holy Spirit. It's coming from another spirit that cannot confess that Jesus is Lord. And this is why the Apostle John told us in his first letter to test these spirits. You and I, as image bearers of God, we are created with his creativity as part of that image. And angels, and therefore fallen angels, don't have this creative spirit. And so we have to test them. If there's no fruit of the Spirit, if the work we're doing is not pointing to Jesus as Lord, it's probably the work of a different spirit. And this is dangerous to the body of Christ. And the enemy knows this is dangerous. And that's why he does it. So in this equipping, we have to remember to always act in love. Walking this out in love is so important that Paul has a whole chapter about it, 1 Corinthians 13. It's about exercising our spiritual gifts rooted in love. Yeah, this chapter is actually not about marriage. It's about how we use the gifts of the Spirit in love. Because in 1 Corinthians 14:1, the very next verse, follow the way of love and eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. This love is from our character growth and other gifts, like prophecy mentioned here. Therefore, they're from our equipping growth. And just a little plug about our Dunamis course in the fall. If you come and join us, you'll learn about the proper ways that these gifts are used and what exactly this kind of prophecy that Paul is mentioning is about. It's not about future telling. It's about communicating God's message in a way that the hearers can receive it. So if you're interested in coming this fall, let me know. And so I will leave you with this image here. So again, story from when I was in Guatemala. So you had this idea of a fruit tree and a Christmas tree. And so the fruit of the Spirit is like a coconut tree. I actually think these are palm trees, but we'll just pretend they're coconut trees. And in a tropical climate, coconuts are produced year-round. They don't ever stop producing. They're not seasonal like an apple tree or a cherry tree that only produces once a year. So coconuts are constantly being produced. Once they're harvested, more grow. So that's like the fruit of the Spirit working in our lives, constantly producing fruit. But when these trees here are decorated or clothed with Christmas lights, it's for a purpose. The Christmas lights are upon them for a specific reason, for a specific season. And then most of the time, Christmas lights are taken down. I know some people who don't, but they're taken back down and then put back on when it's Christmas time again. So that this clothing and equipping is for a purpose. And so what we need to be as believers is a fruit-producing tree, which is occasionally dressed for Christmas. So it's just the Christmas tree, and there are gifts around the tree, and it's clothed, and it's beautiful when it all works together. And so why is this point about equipping so important? It's because Jesus gave us the Great Commission. This is the starting point for all that we do as the body of Christ. But this commission that we are given is actually impossible for us to do in our own strength, knowledge, and power. On the one hand, it's impossible because of human sinfulness. We're reaching out to people with hardened hearts toward God, and we are trying to break through the resistance there. And in addition, there is supernatural opposition that comes from Satan and demonic forces that work against us working out the commission. It's impossible because spiritual birth needs to take place, and we can't force someone to have a spiritual birth in their lives. It's an impossible task without help. But Jesus said that he would send his Holy Spirit to enable and equip the church to be able to fulfill this great work of this commission. This is the power at work within us that we see in verse 20. So both the commission itself and the means to accomplish it are together given to us by Jesus. He does the work, and he, Jesus, gets the glory that's mentioned in verse 21. The commission was given to the disciples, but then they were told to wait until they received power from on high to do it. And that same empowering they received is promised to us today. Satan hasn't stopped opposing the church, and the Holy Spirit hasn't stopped equipping the church to overcome his schemes. And in the end, because of Jesus and being united with him in his victory, we too, his church, will be victorious for his glory forever and ever. Amen. And this morning, if you don't know Jesus, if you've never experienced this new birth I mentioned a few minutes ago, then today's the day to do that. The Holy Spirit draws us to Jesus, so don't ignore his calling. Listen for the nudge from him, for that knock on the door of your heart, and take that step that you're hearing from him that you need to take. All it takes in response is just a simple prayer, and you can repeat this after me. So pray with me, and we'll close the service after this, or the sermon. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you died for me in my place so that I may be forgiven and reconciled to you. Thank you that you have given me freedom from sin, death, and the works of the devil. Come into my life and change my heart. I give it to you. Come and fill me with your Holy Spirit as the seal and guarantee of what you did for me on the cross. Lord Jesus, empower me to be your witness from this day forward. Lord Jesus, in your name I ask this. Amen. And Lord, be with us today as we go. God, I ask that you come now and that you fill us, your church, with every gift that we need in order to accomplish the works that you have called us to do, Lord. Help us to go here from here today, Lord, doing your work, fulfilling your commission for our good and for your glory. Thank you for this morning, Lord. Thank you for all that you do for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Would you stand as we respond to the message in song?
Holy Spirit of the breath of God, breathe new life into my willing soul. Bring the presence of the risen Lord to renew my heart and make me whole. Cause your word to come alive in me. Give me faith for what I cannot see. Give me passion for your unity. Holy Spirit, breathe new life in me. Holy Spirit, come abide within. May your joy be seen in all I do. Love enough to cover every sin, any thought and deed and attitude. Kindness to the greatest and the least, gentleness that shows the path of peace. Turn my striving into works of grace. Breath of God, show Christ in all I do. Holy Spirit, from creation's birth, giving life to all that God has made. Show your power once again on earth. Cause your church to hunger for your ways. Let the fragrance of our prayers arise. Lead us on the road of sacrifice, that in unity the face of Christ will be clear for all the world to see.
Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. You may be seated.
This is where it all began, isn't it? As we come to celebrate the Lord's Supper, communion, we take ourselves back